Okay. As I was saying before, we had trouble with the amplifier. Years ago, we had a doctor, Dr. Reed, and his wife who attended here. And I've already mentioned to you how that I really respected him and his knowledge of the Word of God. And about that time, I had written an article on water baptism. And I gave a copy of it to him one Sunday. And he brought it back the next Sunday. And he said, "It's a nice article, but I don't believe it." And it kind of sent me back just a little bit. And because what I had done at that point in time was what the translators to the King James Bible had done, what virtually every Baptist church under the canopy of Christianity had done with the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, when we come to that chapter, we've been talking about the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, so that the Jews had to recognize that they were guilty before the law and they needed a Savior, and that Christ, who was introduced to them by John, was that Savior. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So then we've looked at the baptism of our Lord, and even though John baptized him, it wasn't for the same reason. It was just declaring what he had to do in order to redeem us. So when our Lord John, they had a little dissertation between the two of them, and Jesus said, "Thus it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness." Now, it wasn't the act of baptism that fulfilled all righteousness. It was what the act of baptism declared that would fulfill all righteousness. Then we come on and we've seen the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was a Gentile who had come to Jerusalem. He was probably a Jewish convert. And he was returning to Ethiopia, met Philip. And as they were traveling along, he was reading the book of Isaiah. Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you read?" And the eunuch said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" And so he stopped his chariot and invited Philip to ride along with him. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Then they came to a place where there was water, and the Ethiopian eunuch mentioned to Philip, he said, "See, here's much water. What hath hindered me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him that, and the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." Okay. And so they stopped, and they both went down together into the water. Philip baptized him, and then they returned, and Philip then was caught away to another place. So these things have a tendency to, if you don't understand exactly what you're reading, they have a tendency to make you think that water baptism is essential to salvation. But it's not. And we can prove that because God's not a respecter of persons. And if there was anybody that was saved but not baptized in water, then we would have to say baptism in water is not necessary for salvation because God's not a respecter of persons. So putting that together, then we have to ask the question, okay, the eunuch was baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him, he was saved, he went on. Then we see Peter preaching in the household of Cornelius. And when he preached in the household of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he had just Gentiles there. Peter took, there were six other Jews that went with Peter, besides Peter. And while Peter was preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, the Spirit of God came upon those Gentiles, and they began to speak with other languages, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they received the Spirit of God before water baptism, and we see that in the context because after they were speaking in tongues and the Jews required a sign, and tongues were given for a sign, so Peter said to the six Jews that were with him, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, seeing they have received the same gift that we've received? That is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And of course, then they were baptized. They came back to Jerusalem after that. And the people at Jerusalem said, we've heard that you went in unto Gentiles and so on and so forth. And Peter then related how that they'd received the Spirit of God while he was preaching, and then they baptized them in water. So we have the Old Testament disciples under John having to be baptized in water, looking forward to what? The crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have Jesus then also being baptized by John, but to declare all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then we have the Jews on the day of Pentecost out of all of the various nations of the world. And while the disciples were preaching, every man heard in his own language where he was born. And we have to recognize that we had Jews there from virtually every language or in the Mediterranean world. As each man heard in his own language where he was born. We're not talking about Peter preaching one language and everybody hearing in their own. We're talking about, well, amongst the various disciples that were there, the Word of God was expressed to the unbelieving Jews, to that point in time. And as they preached the Word of God to them, they heard in their own language, and they believed, and they received the Spirit of God. So then, as we proceed through Scripture, we see the disciples of John the Baptist, who were Old Testament saints, and they came to Paul, and Paul asked them if they had received the Spirit of God when they believed. And they said, we've not so much as heard that there is a Spirit of God. Yeah. And so, they then baptized them in water and they received the Spirit of God. So, why do we have these differences? In the age in which we live, we have literally hundreds of denominations under the canopy of Christianity. In the New Testament era, we had to have one faith, with no variations. And so each of these were all united into the one faith. The Gentiles were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, but, it was Peter that went up to them. And so that we didn't have a whole bunch of different churches going in different directions. We had one church. And so coming back to what I had begun with when we had audio problems this morning, after I gave the article that I wrote many years ago to Dr. Reed, he said, it's a nice article, but I don't believe it. And that kind of shook me up a little bit. And so I began to rather than taking offense at what he said, I began to look at it. Why doesn't he believe it? And when we come to the sixth chapter of Romans, we have the answer. And unfortunately, throughout Romans and throughout both the Old and New Testament, we have Anglican translators who translated the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, from Hebrew into English, and the New Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, we also had some Aramaic, particularly in the book of Daniel. And then the New Testament scriptures were written in Koine Greek, and they translated. And King James had required, because there were many different sects of Christianity in his kingdom, and his kingdom was kind of being divided by this, he wanted one Bible for all. So that's what the King James translators were obligated to do, was to provide a translation of the scriptures that was acceptable to the King of England. And people in England at that point in time, after Henry VIII, they had, Henry VIII had been excommunicated by the Pope because he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope told him he couldn't, and to put it bluntly, Henry VIII told the Pope where he could go. Yeah. And he married Anne Boleyn, and then he decided that the king ought to be the head of the church, not a pope. So in England, the head of the church is the secular ruler. Now, whether it's king or queen, they're the head of the Anglican church. So we have a Bible that was written to satisfy all of that, and yet, remain as true as it could be to the original Greek and Hebrew. So as we go through the New Testament, and we have a group of people under the canopy of Christianity today, amongst Baptists, who say King James only. And so if I show any variation in the Greek text to the Hebrew or the Hebrew and Greek text, according to, or any variation between that in the King James Bible and the variation in how it should be translated in Hebrew or how it should be translated in Greek, then we have people that say, well, we can't go there. We had a couple of guys years ago came in the back there in black suits, and somewhere in my message I mentioned the meaning of the Greek word. And their faces were long and scowling, and they left and never said hello to anybody. And so this has become a problem. Now, I had taken basically what Romans says as translated by the King James translators, and had written an article on water baptism. But the only problem is Paul's not talking about water baptism. Paul's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you go over to the 8th chapter of Romans, flip over there, and look at verse Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So this says, in order to be saved in this era, at the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we see there was a transition when there were people that were and were not. They were believers, but they had to unify the church into one body, one agreeing body. And they did, and they basically took the gospel throughout the world. So he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, we know, just by reading the Old Testament scripture, that no one in the Old Testament was baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that Jesus himself did not baptize in water, but his disciples did. And we know that in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, that the Lord promised that the Spirit who had been with them in the Old Testament would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And so he told them, tarry in Jerusalem. Well, on the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled, and the believing Jews had the Spirit of God enter into them to permanently indwell them, as we have in the 8th chapter of Romans. And so then we have to ask the question, well, what about Old Testament saints who were not baptized with the Holy Spirit and who were not baptized in water? And so we have to go over to the book of Romans, or not Romans, but Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I think it is. And in Hebrews chapter 12, first of all, we see the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter, and a definition of faith. And then we come on into the 12th chapter. And then we get down to Moses' experience on Mount Sinai, verse 18. So the Lord told, Moses in a vision, for you're not come, and the author of the Hebrews is relating this to believers in this age, for you're not come unto the mount that might... and it might not be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet was warning. In other words, in this age, and he's writing to Jews, but you're not saved by law. You don't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God by law. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you by faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of law, who fulfilled all righteousness, and then, according to his baptism, he was cursed, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was put to death, or he actually dismissed his spirit, because he says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so he freely gave himself into death. And after only 6 hours on the cross, he dismissed his spirit and died. Now, his spirit wasn't taken from him as in normal death, but he dismissed his spirit. In other words, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So contrary to what the Roman Catholics believe, the worst sin under the canopy of Christianity for a Roman Catholic is to commit suicide. But Jesus promised that no one would take his life from him. He would lay it down. Now you'd have to call that, by definition, suicide. He was crucified at the hand of the Jews, bore the curse of the cross by being hanged on a cross, but he willingly dismissed his spirit. So we've got to bring these things together where they make sense, but they have to make spiritual sense, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So he said that these believing Jews and the 12th chapter of Hebrews. You're not come to the mount that burned with fire, nor to the sound of a trumpet in verse 19, nor the voice of words which voice they heard when God spoke from the mount the Ten Commandments, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So if you go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus and the giving of the law, the Jews, immediately after he came down from the mount, they said, look not God speak to us anymore. They were terrified by the law. Now, nevertheless, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what we will do. What has the church age done? Basically, every denomination under the canopy of Christianity requires that after you're saved, you live according to the precepts of the law. Well, that can't be true because the just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So these things have to agree. We can't have a bunch of contradictions and rightly divide the Word of God. So terrible was the sight when they looked at the mound. And, of course, if an animal would pass one of the barriers that they were told to put markers along, that you wouldn't go past that. If even an animal went past, it would be immediately put to death. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you're come unto Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. And unto the city of the living God, which is Jerusalem, but not the earthly city, the heavenly city. God's going to one day create a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to create a new Jerusalem. And all of us who are redeemed will dwell in that city with the Lord throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels or messengers of God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, or the redeemed, really, of all ages. And we'll show that it's all ages, and not just the church age, as we continue on, which are written in heaven. Now, at the great white throne judgment, God's going to open the books, and people are going to be judged out of the books of their works. And when they're found short of the glory of God, then God's going to open the book of life and look through it, and their names will not be there. And because their name's not in the book of life, they will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And that will be at the end of the millennium. Okay? So, as we continue, and you come unto the church of the firstborn, or the assembly of, you know, an ecclesia is a call of that assembly, and which are written in heaven, our names are in the Lamb's book of life, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, who are the spirits of just men made perfect? They're the Old Testament saints, both before the law and after the law, that believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. But they couldn't receive the Spirit of God because Christ had not yet died. So He had to lead captivity captive, and when He went in to the grave and rose again the third day, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, He gave the Spirit of God to all of those that were the souls of those that were raised, and to some of them that were physically raised, who will be the 144,000 that will preach upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. So it all fits together. There's no contradictions when you rightly divide the Word of God. And so, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, that goes all the way back to Adam, and up to the time of the law, and everyone under the law who recognized they were condemned by the law and made an appropriate sacrifice, looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then to the disciples who ministered under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as Old Testament saints. But then on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit and preached it with other languages. God gave them the utterance. So everyone now, the rule is, as it was with Eric, he's given his testimony many times. He was sitting back about where Aaron's sitting. And you know, all of a sudden, he thought he was a Christian from the time he was a little boy, but he's 21 years old, bang, the light comes on. That's when the Spirit of God baptized him into the family of God. afterwards, we baptized him in water because we were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which speaks of water baptism. It's just showing outwardly what's taken place inwardly. Okay. And so, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, both for Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, you know, which showed his need of a Savior. You know. And Adam and Eve believed God when God spoke of the fact that it would be of the seed of the woman that that would bruise the head of the serpent. So all the New Testament fit together perfectly when we read them in context with one another and in the light of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no Old Testament saint was baptized in water. Yeah. They were under the law. And, of course, there were people that came out of the Old Testament and who, you know, were saved, but they had to receive the Spirit of God until God promised what he promised in the 8th chapter of Romans. Because if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is not of his. So there was a transitional period when things were done just a little bit differently than they're done now. So back to the article that I've written. I didn't bring my gap up. What shall we say then? 6th chapter Romans. Shall we continue in not sin, the sin? What was the sin? The devil told Eve that she could be like God by the life that she lived, by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's the basis of all the religions of the world. So, shall we continue in the sin, the lie of the devil, that the grace of God may abound? You know, I mean, you got to separate the devil's system from God's system. The devil's system, he says you can be like God by your morality. And if so, everyone is under the sentence of death because of that, both physical and spiritual. When the gospel is preached and they recognize that Christ fulfilled the law in their behalf and was crucified, buried, and rose again, and because he lives, we shall live also, then they show it outwardly by being baptized in water. That just shows that it's just declaring in a physical way what you've already believed. Now, we know the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, you know, but he was baptized with the Holy Spirit when Jesus led captivity captive. See? So, God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that are dead to be sin? Now, it's that we are dead. No. How shall we that died live any longer therein? We died to be sin. And that's why I took you over to 1 John 1:9 last time. And let's go over there. 1 John 1:9. This is one of the most convoluted verses in the Bible, the way it's translated. Because of this, I told you my personal experience. Every time I prayed when I was first a believer, it was always, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. Well, Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, and I'm counted to have died with him when he died, to have buried with him when he was buried, and to have been raised with him when he was raised, and to already be seated in heaven, as we've seen from our studies in Ephesians. See? So, we may be sitting here, but our resurrection assures the fact that God sees us as already in heaven. Okay? So, he says, in the present tense, if we confess our sins, he, in the past tense, is faithful and just, and has forgiven us our sins, and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Okay. So, when does that take place? at the moment of salvation, you realize you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. And that is shown by, and in this age, the moment that you believe you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God enters you and counts you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. Okay. Now, after that, you can give forth a testimony that you believe that, but circumstances may be such that you can never be baptized. You believe, and maybe you die almost immediately. So water baptism is not essential to salvation, but water baptism just merely declares outwardly what we've already believed inwardly. And so, since this verse, part of it's in the present tense, part of it's in the past tense, it makes for a very difficult translation. Because we have to take in the present tense if we confess, and in the past tense, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with Him. And because of that, the moment that we believed in the present tense, we were counted in the past tense to have died with Christ and been indwelled by His Holy Spirit, from that on, okay? So, that being the case, let's go back to Romans. This sixth chapter of Romans has nothing to do with water baptism. It has everything to do with Spirit baptism. And Spirit baptism is that baptism that takes place in this age when you're sitting in the pew and the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to your mind so that you believe it. And whether you ever have the opportunity to not or not, then you later show forth that that took place by being baptized in water. And that shows forth the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that you're a part of that. So it's an outward testimony of an inward faith. So may it never be, how shall we that died, because it's past tense, we died to the sin. The sin was Adam's sin, and Christ, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we died to Adam's sin at the moment of salvation. In other words, it's still a part of us, and we still do things we shouldn't do. But as far as God is concerned, it's completed. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised with Christ, and you're already seated in heaven with Christ. So it's part of the omniscience of God. He sees past, present, and future all at the same time. And so as we continue on there, therefore, and it's put in the present tense because the Anglicans believed in baptizing with water. That's why they translated the little word epsilon nu, which we would say in, and that's the way it would be pronounced in Greek. But it's not, we're baptized. When we were baptized, before the foundation of the world. So, there are no failures with respect to salvation. At point of time, when he was 21 years old, that, by the baptism of the Spirit of God, when God actually anointed him to understand, Eric could see that I'm a sinner, Christ died for me. That, at that point in time, that's about all we know. Yeah. And then that's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we continue in faith, and until the time that our Lord will raise us from the dead. Okay? So then, therefore, we were baptized into death, into not death, the death of Jesus Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this has nothing to do with water baptism. This is why Dr. Reed said to me, it's a nice article, but I don't believe it. But I had do some studying. I had to get into the Greek and look at these different tenses, and then all of a sudden, he's absolutely right. What I wrote about water baptism was wrong. That's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. It's just when you say, my mind's made up. I'm not going to change my mind no matter how much the Spirit of God reveals it to me. So everyone under the canopy of Christianity thinks that they, the larger number under the canopy of Christianity, not everyone, they think they're saved by baptism and that they're kept saved by law and that, that baptism in water is an essential part of salvation. I'm going to go a little bit for about another 10 minutes because of that technical problem that we had, so that we actually fell off the desk a little bit. We actually missed 15 minutes, or closer to 17. Anyway, so we were buried with him by baptism into the death of him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How are the just to live?
By faith.
The just are live by faith. But where does faith come from?
Hearing.
Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Okay. So up to that point in time, because it was the way this chapter was translated, I thought I was teaching the truth when I wrote that article on water baptism from the sixth chapter. And Dr. Reed never ever told me why he disagreed with me or why he didn't believe it. But it made me look, because I respected the man so, and I got into the Word of God and said, he's right, I'm wrong. You know? And we as believers have to recognize that, with respect to the person and work of Christ, we have that with respect to the death of Christ, we have eternal life. We've had it when? The Scripture teaches us that God chose us in Christ when? Before he ever created this universe. God is an omniscient God. Now, that's beyond us. But it just shows the absolute certainty of what we're to do. We're not to be discouraged because, we're a small church. We don't see a lot of people making professions of faith. But every now and then we have one that does. And we have people that are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The Lord's doing his last day ministry in this church as well as others where the truth is preached. For if we were planted, and it's not have been, it's were, it's a point of time. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, so that can't be water baptism because it took place before, at the time that Christ was crucified. So if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of him, it's a singular death, we shall also be raised, really, in the likeness of his resurrection. And that resurrection will take place one day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. But God already counts us to be resurrected. He already counts us to be in his presence in heaven. Now, that's beyond our human comprehension, but for an eternal God that sees everything in the present tense, piece of cake. Okay. For he that is dead, or he that died, or died with Christ, is freed from the sin. In other words, we no longer have to operate in this world, even though we do. We no longer have to operate according to the lie of the devil. Everyone that's born into this world naturally operates according to the lie of the devil. That's why all of the religions of the world are based upon the conduct of man, upon man's morality. Okay? So, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto what? The sin once. You never have to commit a personal sin to go to hell. If you just remain under Adam's sin and never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and no, it's not possible for anyone to live that way, but if you were to do that, you'd still be lost. Yeah, because you're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So he says, let not the sin, or the lie of the devil, therefore reign in your mortal body. Now think about the churches under the canopy of Christianity. And don't misunderstand. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. You know? But we can never live a life by the things that we do that's well-pleasing to God. The only way we can please God is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. Okay. So, believing what God says, looking at ourselves in the light of what God says, and then doing the best we can with human conduct, but we don't run, as the Scripture says, to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But given the opportunity, and given the weakness of the flesh, we're put in a situation, we might not be able to handle it. Most of the time, we won't be able to handle it. The lust of the flesh will take over. Whatever that situation is. Hey. Now, I'm not making an excuse for sin. I'm just telling us who we are. Hey. And we need to recognize who we are. So we're always doing stupid things. Things we know we shouldn't do. But then we know. The Lord knew about every one of them before the foundation of the world. And despite them, He saved me. You know? So we can have that comfort. And the comfort is given to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, and nothing can change that. For those that believe. Now, it takes a point in time for us to believe. But can there be any failures? No, because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is an omniscient God. So he goes on to say in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, or the unrighteousness, unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God, would be a proper translation. For the sin shall not have dominion, or in this place the definite article isn't there, for sin shall not have dominion over you, no matter what it is. For you're not under the law, but under the grace of God. What then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue practicing what our sin nature tells us to practice? Because we're not under the law, but under the grace of God? God forbid, or may it never be. You know, so yeah, there is some conduct that goes with this, but it's never perfect. So, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of these sins. That is Adam's sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from the sin, or the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live, you became servants of the righteousness, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to the iniquity unto the iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants unto the righteousness and unto holiness, or separation unto God. For when you were the servants of the sin, or thinking that you could make yourself like God by the life that you live, you were free from the righteousness that's in Christ. Okay. But now that you're in Christ, you don't need that make-believe stuff. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, and that's eternal separation from God. But now being made free from the sin, so that we no longer think according to our morality, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end thereof what? Everlasting life. For the wages, not of sin, the wages of the sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Okay? That's why that article, trying to make water baptism in that, didn't fit. And Dr. Reed didn't jump all over me or quit coming. He just says, nice article, but I don't believe it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I don't believe it anymore either. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we thank you for the work of the Spirit of God when he brings us to points in Scripture that we think we have the answer, and yet we've interpreted it improperly or not realizing what tenses were in the Hebrew or the Greek or whatever, Aramaic. And yet, Lord, we need to recognize that we, in whatever language we speak, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. And when we do, we're in agreement with God, and we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.